What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
All right, you can have a seat. We're so glad that you're here today. Don and I just got back this week from a really awesome trip in the UK and Wales and Ireland, and the genesis of the trip had to do with a meeting, actually, that I had. Patrick Nachtigall is one of our missionaries who's the regional coordinator for our little tribe, the Church of God, and kind of coordinates the work of the North American Church in Europe and the Middle East, and I'm on his advisory council, and we have a meeting once a year, and it was in Liverpool this year. And so that's kind of the reason that we were there. And in fact, we were in Liverpool. The meeting had just started when the bombing in Manchester took place, and so it had a huge impact on that community, and we sensed your prayers. We were thankful for that. The little church that we were connected to there, actually one of their students was at the concert, and even though she wasn't injured, she was really traumatized, and so we've been praying for them. We've been praying for the folks in London. We were just, again, a couple of weeks ago, we were on London Bridge. We were on the spot where this van ran down all of these people yesterday, and we just couldn't help kind of think about the proximity that we had to all of that. And so we've been praying for the country and for the church there and for people of faith who God will use to kind of step into the midst of that situation. I encourage you to keep praying for that as well. And we did get a chance to do a couple things that were kind of cool. One is we got a chance to go to Wales. Wales is where Donna, that's her ancestral home. That's where her grandmother was born, in a little town, seaside town called Aberystwyth. Yes, I said it right. And she was raised there, and we got to connect with some family members that she had never met before, and got to connect with her cousin, who she has met but never has been to their home, and they hosted us. And it was just a fantastic, fantastic event. Got to go to the home, actually, that her grandmother was born in, and that was very neat. And then for those of you who know me very well, know that one of my favorite restaurants is Irish Pub here in Fairfax called Old Shebeen. And the owners of that restaurant, who are just great folks, are from Ireland themselves. And I've been going there for years and years and years. And it's kind of my home away from home, right up the street from our house. And they've been asking me for years, like, when are you going to go to Ireland? When are you going to go to Ireland? When are you going to go to Ireland? And so we said, okay, this is a chance to do that. So we were in Ireland as well, which is just a beautiful place. And people have been asking, did you drive? And I did. We rented a car, and we rented a car and drove around basically for 2 weeks. Is the first time that I've ever driven on the left side of the road. And so the steering was on the right and driving on the left. And so we rented a car, and it was about, I just want to give you a picture of all this. So it was a car, the car was about like this big, okay? And tiny car, and so I'm driving, and I got a stick shift, which was maybe not the smartest idea. And so not only am I like driving on the left side, I've never done that before, but now I'm trying to do the stick shift with my left hand, and I've driven a manual before, but I've just never done it on the left side. And so that was something. And then we didn't know any of the roads, so I had my iPhone, and it had GPS on my iPhone. And so here's the picture, like, and this is as soon as I got in the car, having never driven on the left side before. I'm driving on the left side. We thought we'd try out in London, which is where we went at first. And so I've got the iPhone in my right hand. I'm changing gears with my left hand, occasionally getting back to the wheel in the midst of all that, driving on the left-hand side. Here's the miracle, okay? Here's why I believe that there is a God. One, I'm still alive, okay? That's a miracle in itself. And two, maybe this is the biggest miracle, Don and I are still married, okay? Because I'll just say there were some close calls, okay? That's all I'll say. And she was awesome. And I will just say that the entire trip, you know, she was sitting on the left side, and the entire trip she was just leaning right the whole time because of I got a little close. So anyway, we're thankful that we got back from all of that. I want to say one other thing before we jump in to the message. And that is that first thing I did when I got back is go to phase two, our new building that we're building over here, just see how things are going, and things are coming along just great, and lots of stuff is getting done. I think the target date is still probably in September, and I get excited thinking about the thousands of kids and students and next generation folks, it's all next gen space that we're going to impact because of that space. And I mentioned to you back in March that we have to raise about $1.7 million over and above like our operating income and all of that to get in the building, to finish it and to get in the building. And so we basically have the summer to do that. And so I just want to kind of encourage you to do whatever you can to be a part of that. I broke it down. It's 36,000 square feet that we're building. This is 39,000 square feet, so almost doubling our space. And if you take the 36,000 divided into 1.7, it comes out to about $50 a square foot that we have left to raise. And it's actually $47.22 for those of you who have a calculator out and you're doing that. But I just rounded that up to $50. And so we're just asking everyone in our church, everyone who's a part of our church, connected to our church anyway, even if maybe you just watch online, that you would participate in some way in helping us to do that. So you either do a square foot or 10 square feet or 100 square feet or 1,000 or 10,000 square feet. I mean, if we had three people who did 10,000, we'd have that thing done. Don't wait on them, okay? But that's the way that that would work. And so just figure out, like, what could we do? We already had some folks that kind of jumped in early, and we have about, I think, about 1,600 square feet that are already covered. And so we're just trying to, through the summer, raise the rest of that money. So you can do that online. Just go. There's the little designated giving. It's just phase two completion fund, and you can do that and help us get into the new building. Okay, we're in the second week of this At the Movie series. And as we share every year when we do this as a summer series every year, and Kyle talked a little bit about this last week, that the reason that we do this is we just really believe that the gospel is so embedded deeply in the heart of every single human being, whether they understand the gospel, whether they have connected to the gospel, whether they've rejected the gospel, believe there's a God, don't believe there's a God, believe in Jesus, whatever, that the gospel is so embedded just in who we are as people that if you tell a really, really great story, gospel themes will emerge. And you see that over and over again. And so what we like to do is we like to take movies and to be able to kind of look at them through the lens of Scripture and see what the gospel themes are that are emerging from that. And this year, we decided to kind of go a comic book hero route and to look at kind of comic book hero movies. There's a lot of them now. Marvel is doing a ton of those now, and it's kind of the big thing. And so we wanted to do this, and really the goal of the series is to help people to live the heroic life that God has created you to live and to talk about and deal with some of the things that keep us from living that heroic life. And last week, Kyle did this great job of looking at Lego Batman and dealing with the heroics of community. And this week, we're looking at X-Men Apocalypse and the issue of identity. Now, for those of you that have not seen X-Men or any maybe you don't see this, that's not your genre or whatever, here's the basic plot, man, for X-Men Apocalypse. And here's what's happened. There's been this reemergence of like the world's first mutant. And a mutant is just someone who, in the X-Men movie, someone who has this genetic trait called the X gene that allows them to develop these superhuman powers and abilities and all that. And this mutant that has kind of reemerged, this kind of first mutant ever, is a really scary guy called Apocalypse, and he's amassed all of these powers, and he's become almost godlike. In fact, at one point in the movie, he refers to himself as Elohim. So you talk about identity issues. He's got some identity issues going on. He thinks he's God, and now he's awakened. It's actually the 1980s, the context. He's awakened in the 1980s after thousands of years in deep slumber, and he's so disillusioned with the world that he finds he just wants to wipe it out and start over. Now, the 80s were bad, okay? Like, I'm not going to argue with the fact that the 80s were bad, but, like, wiping it out, not so great. And so Charles Xavier, who's called Professor X and the founder of the School for Gifted Youngsters, this place where mutants can come and kind of better understand their gifts and their abilities and how to use them for good and all of that. He joins forces with some old allies like Raven, who's also known as Mystique, and Hank, and then this whole new generation. It's kind of a fun movie, and there's this whole new generation of X-Men millennials that he joins together with in order to defeat this evil guy, this guy that we call Apocalypse. But Apocalypse is returning, or he's recruiting his own team of mutants, including this guy named Eric, or Magneto, who is this guy who's able to control and move stuff that's made of metal, like cars and buildings and metal that's in the earth. Like, it's a really, really powerful kind of thing. But Eric is struggling with his identity. And at some level, I mean, every superhero struggles with their identity. They struggle with the question of, like, who am I? Like, what's my true identity? Who am I? Am I Batman or am I Bruce Wayne? Am I Superman or am I Clark Kent? Am I Iron Man or am I Tony Stark? They struggle with those questions of identity. And they struggle with the question of, like, who should I let know of what my true identity is? Like, who should I let in? Who should I reveal? Like, what's really going on and who I really am? In fact, all of us, I think, deal with that kind of issue of, like, well, who do I let in, and who do I let know what's going on and what my true identity is and what I'm dealing with and all of that. And so every superhero deals with that. And how should I use my gifts and abilities that come with being like a superhero? Like, how should I use those? And all of those questions are ones that Magneto is dealing with as well. You know, is he Magneto or is he Eric? Like, who is he? And who should he reveal his identity to, if anyone? And how should he use his gifts and abilities that come with being Magneto and all of that? And even though, you know, he has this longtime relationship with Professor X, Charles Xavier, and he's tried to convince Eric that he needs to embrace his mutant identity, he needs to use his gifts and abilities to make the world a better place, to do good things, all of that. Eric has rejected that advice, and he has gone actually into great lengths to hide his identity. And so now he's working in a factory in Eastern Europe. He's married. He has a young daughter, and he's pretending to be someone that he's not. Now, that's not just superheroes that do that. Like, all of us deal with that at some level of, like, are we, like, living the life really, are we being honest about it, or are we pretending to be someone who we're not? And he's pretending to be someone he's not. And it's not Magneto, it's not Eric, he's actually taken on another name. It's Henrik Gursky, and he's, like, living his life as, like, Henry Gursky. And everything's kind of going along until one day he's working in the factory, and a large metal object is about to fall on one of his coworkers and crush him, and he doesn't want that to happen, and so he uses his power to stop it, and some people see that, and they turn him into the police, and now he feels like he has to take his family, and they have to run, because he doesn't want people to find out who he is, and so he prepares to take his family and to move, and he's afraid that some bad things will happen if he doesn't do that. And so we're going to take a look at this first clip, and a couple things. One, I just want to kind of warn you that at the end is a little shocking, and so I just want you to be aware of that. And then also, for those of you who are watching online, we can't, just because of copyright, we can't, like, show the clips online, but we've got a little countdown there, and so we'll kind of go black for a while, and then you can see that countdown. It'll tell you right when we're coming back with the rest of the message. And so take a look at this clip. So in that tragic scene, both his daughter and his wife are killed. He loses both of them, and right after the scene, he just kind of goes off, and he goes into a rage, and he kills all the policemen. And now, in the midst of this, you know, overwhelming sense of loss and grief and all of that, and still in quite a bit of confusion just about, you know, who am I, and what's my identity, and all of that, Magneto is recruited by Apocalypse to help him carry out this destructive world, this destructive mission. And the whole thing kind of revolves around this issue of identity. And the issue of identity is a huge issue. The way we think about ourselves, the persons that we view ourselves to be, it shapes everything. It shapes the way that we behave. It shapes the decisions that we make. It basically shapes the way that we engage the world. The way you think about yourself, it shapes the way you engage your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your friends, your students. All of that is shaped by the sense of, like, who am I? What kind of person am I? And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about that. He talks a lot about identity. He talks about what our identity is outside of Christ, and he talks about what our identity is in Christ, and he talks about how do we get from our old identity to our new identity. And Ephesians 2 is one of the places where he talks about that. And he begins by talking about what our identity was before Christ. You know, Paul is like really clear. There is this identity that we have before Christ. There's really only two identities. There is the identity we have outside of Christ, and there is the identity we have in Christ. And so how do we move from our identity outside of Christ to an identity in Christ? And this is how he describes our identity outside of Christ in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. He says, as for you, and he's talking about you there is all of us. Like every single person on the face of the planet is included in the you. That whether you have made a decision to follow Christ, you haven't made a decision yet, you haven't connected those dots, you're not sure you believe in God or believe in Jesus or whatever it is, that this describes you, all of us, outside of Christ. For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, the Greek word that is translated there as followed literally means to be mastered. Like to follow something is to be mastered by it. It's to be enslaved by it. It's to be controlled by it. And so what does Paul say that we are enslaved by? Well, he says that we are enslaved by the need to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, the phrase that is translated there, sinful nature, is actually the Greek word sarx. And if you know maybe a little bit about Greek or you took it one year in college or whatever, you know that sarx literally means flesh. And so, but Paul, when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about the flesh, and this is where this passage gets so misunderstood at times and gets reduced down to just talking about sexual appetite or whatever, that he's not just talking about the flesh in the sense of our fleshly bodies. He's talking about our flesh in the sense of a more holistic idea than that. He's talking about our whole being. So what he's saying is that what we are enslaved by is basically ourselves. We're controlled by our own self-centeredness. We're controlled by our tendency to look at almost everything in the world through the eyes of how does this impact me? Like, whatever it is, this relationship, this thing, this behavior, this attitude, this action, like, how does this impact me? Does this help me? Does this hurt me? Does this make me look good? Does this make me look bad? Does this feel good to me participating in this, or does this feel bad? What will people think about me? How will people value me? It's just like everything is about, we are controlled, Paul is saying, outside of Christ, we are controlled by ourselves. We are controlled by the fact that we view almost everything through the lens of how does this impact me? And Paul is saying that it is that. It is our self-centeredness. It's our preoccupation with ourselves that actually shapes our identity. That actually drives us to do almost everything that we do, because deep down inside, all of us at some level feel like mutants. We question our self-worth. We question our value. We question whether we really fit in or not. Do we fit into this community? Do we fit into this society? Do we fit in this world? Well, like, we question that. We wonder. We wonder if we're really good enough or smart enough or talented enough or moral enough or successful enough or spiritual enough. We wonder if perhaps we've been damaged beyond repair by the things that have happened to us, or if our decisions, our past decisions, have caused a wound in our own lives that may never heal. We wonder about all of that. And one of the ways that we deal with this, what I would call our mutant messiness, like the question of, like, are we persons of value? Are we persons of worth? All of that. The way we deal with our mutant messiness is by doing what Magneto was doing. We're not honest about who we are, both the good and the not so good. We're just not honest. We work really hard to manage people's perceptions of us, and social media allows us to do that even better. And we try to gloss over, we try to minimize our failures. We live in a world that works really, really hard to minimize or marginalize our failures, to somehow take our failures and make them seem maybe not as bad as they are. We just work to kind of not be particularly honest about who we are. But here's the deal. Until you are honest about who you are outside of Christ, you'll never become the person God created you to be in Christ. Like, what Paul is saying here is that you can't get from here to there. You can't get from a life outside of Christ to a life in Christ. You can't get from where you are to where God created you to be unless you are honest first about who you are outside of Christ. Until you are honest about what your identity is outside of Christ. And it's only about being honest about your identity out of Christ and being willing to confess that and repent of that and turn from that and all of that that allows you to become the person God has created you to be in Christ. Until you're honest about who you are outside of Christ, you'll never become the person God created you to be in Christ. Now, part of Magneto's story is that there was more tragedy that took place in his life when he was a child. When he was a child, his parents were killed by the Nazis in Auschwitz when he was a little boy. And Apocalypse, this evil guy, knows this, and he knows what a huge role that loss played in Magneto's sense of himself and his identity, the shaping the way he viewed himself. And he wants to exploit that in some way, as people often do want to exploit our sense of identity. And so one of the first things that Apocalypse does in his effort to recruit Magneto is to take him back to Auschwitz. And that's this next clip. Take a look. Now that scene, you know, I know sometimes when you watch a clip like that, it's like it's hard to get your mind around what the context is. But that scene is all about Apocalypse wanting to reshape Magneto's identity, to change the way that he sees himself. He wants him to no longer see himself as this frightened little boy whose parents were killed, who were taken away from him in this tragic loss, but rather he wants him to see himself as this destructive force who has powers at his disposal that even he doesn't realize he has. You know, that's what he says. I want you to know you don't even see how powerful you are. I want you to understand that you can move the earth. I want you to understand what kind of powers that you possess. And so he wants him to see that so that he can basically, you know, powers that he didn't realize even that he had. In other words, Apocalypse wants Magneto to find his identity now, not in the fact that he was a little boy that was lost and lost his parents and his parents were killed and all that. He wants to find him to find his identity in the strengths that he has, in the powers that he has, in the abilities that he possesses. Now, all of us tend to look for our identity in the same kind of thing. All of us tend to find our identity in our strengths, in our gifts, in whatever power it is, whatever that represents for us, that they give us a sense of identity. Paul talks about that actually in verses 7 and 8. When he says this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, most of us, when we think about boasting, we think about bragging. We think about, oh, he's talking about bragging. No, Paul's not talking about bragging there. He's talking about the kind of boasting that you do to give yourself confidence, to work up your courage. To give you the strength to kind of take on something that is hard to do or challenging to do or you're not sure that you can accomplish. He's talking about that kind of boasting. He's talking about the kind of boasting that warriors in Paul's day would do on the eve of battle. That on the eve of battle, warriors would boast. And their boasting was not just like empty bragging. Their boasting was like they would come around the fire and say things like, "Look at our chariots. Our chariots are faster. Our chariots are stronger than those of our enemies. Look at our warriors. We are stronger. We are larger in number than the enemy that we are facing. Look at our king. He is more fierce. He is more powerful than their king." It was this kind of boasting to work up courage. They're working up their confidence that they have what it takes to be victorious. They have what it takes to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. That's what Apocalypse is doing with Magneto in this scene. He's reminding him of just how powerful he is. He's saying, you're powerful enough to, do you understand how powerful you are? You're powerful enough to move earth itself. He's helping him to boast. He's giving Magneto the confidence that he has what it takes to be victorious. Now, all of us boast. All of us are looking for something or to something that will give us the confidence that we have what it takes to face life. We have what it takes to do the job that we're called to do. We have what it takes to be victorious. We're looking for something that we can rest our identity in. We're looking for something that will give us a sense of self-worth and say, you're okay. Something that will give us a sense of value. And we may look to our grades if we're a student. Look to our grades as like being that which gives us our sense of identity and value. Or we may look to our career. We may look to our salary. Or we may look to our gifts. We may look to our musical gifts or our speaking gifts or our leadership gifts or our organizational gifts or our networking gifts or whatever those gifts are. Or we may look to our moral decency, the fact that we can look in the mirror and say, I make good decisions. I make right decisions. I do the right thing. I try to be the right person for my family and for others. I try to make good decisions. So we look at our moral decency and we kind of boast in our moral decency that somehow convinces us that we have what it takes. But Paul says that when you really understand who you are in Christ, the need for boasting begins to diminish. It doesn't usually go away as soon as we become a follower of Jesus Christ, because our lives, our culture is so organized around, it becomes second nature to us, this kind of finding our value, boasting in that which we do and that which we accomplish and that which we perform. It's a hard pattern to break. What I would call our boasting dependency, that most people in the world are boasting dependent. And that even when we become followers of Christ, our boasting dependency, like it's a hard pattern to break. It's a hard habit to break. But over time, as you grow in your awareness of just how much the God of the universe loves you, as you grow in your awareness that everything is a gift. Paul says even faith is a gift. Even your ability to respond to God's grace is a gift. Even your ability to make good decisions is a gift. Everything is a gift. As we grow in our awareness that everything is a gift, as you grow in your knowledge that you really can trust God, really, really, really can trust God, then your boasting dependency will become less and less and less. And that's a good thing, because boasting in your own strengths or talents or gifts or accomplishments or goodness is an absolutely exhausting way to live life, because you're never able to rest. Everything you're looking to boast in are things that you have to achieve or things that you have to acquire or things that you have to perform for. So you find yourself constantly scrambling. Some of you find yourself constantly scrambling. Scrambling for your identity, scrambling for your self-worth, scrambling for your self-esteem. Now, Magneto doesn't get like saved in the spiritual sense, you know, biblical sense in the movie, but he does experience a kind of transformation, and that transformation happens when he realizes that his identity is not rooted in what he's done or what has been done to him over the years. He begins to realize that his identity is rooted in the fact that in spite of all that has happened and all that he has done and all that's been done to him, that he is still a person who is worthy of love, and that there are these people, these X-Men, these people who love him and are willing to lay down their lives for him. In fact, at kind of near the end of the movie, it's like all of the X-Men, like this, especially these young millennial X-Men, they all finally get it. Like they've been questioning their identity, and Professor X has been trying to, you know, help them understand their identity and all that. They've been questioning it. But they finally come to this realization that they are actually, that what makes them who they are and what gives them their identity is that they are actually objects of someone else's love. And that's what allows them to fully embrace their superhero identities and live up to their full potential. This scene that you're about to see, there's this little moment where Professor X is about to be kind of killed, taken down by Apocalypse, and Apocalypse says, "You'll never win," and he says, he goes, "No, I will," and the reason is because you, Apocalypse, are alone, and I am not. And he's not just talking about the fact I'm not alone in the sense that I have my buds around me. He's talking about I'm not alone in the sense that I'm not alone in that I am the object of love. There are people who love me, and knowing that there are people who love me allows me to live out my identity. And that's kind of what happens in this scene. So the result is that, you know, they take on Apocalypse and whip a little Apocalypse mutant tail, okay, and just a little fair warning at the end, there may or may not be an exploding head right at the end of this clip. Okay, take a look. So in the end, the superheroes win. What a surprise, right? They defeat the evil one. They're the conquering heroes, all of that. They are victorious, all of that. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he also talks about conquering heroes. And this is what he says. He kind of wraps this passage up. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is using some imagery there that would have been, his original audience would have immediately identified with. The seat that Paul is describing there would have been the seat that was reserved for a conquering general, a conquering warrior that returned home from battle in victory, and they would have been seated at the seat at the right hand of the king. And so when Paul says God has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, he's saying that in Christ, you are already a conquering hero. That in Christ, you are already victorious. That in Christ, you are already X-Men. That in Christ, you are already superheroes. That it doesn't matter whether that, like, that's who you are. That's not because of what you accomplished. Like, you are already victorious whether the thing that you're getting ready to go into goes the way that you want it to or not. You are already victorious whether the way that you're praying and the prayer that you are asking God to do is answered the way that you want it to be answered or not. You are already victorious in him. Now, how is that we are victorious? Well, it's possible because on the cross, Jesus sat in your seat so that you could sit in his. See, what happened on the cross is that Jesus sat in your seat, the seat of condemnation, the seat of judgment, the seat of paying for the price of our sins. He sat in your seat so that we could sit with him in his, because it's Jesus that is at the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus who is the conquering hero. It is Jesus who is the one who is victorious. And because he sat in your seat, then you sit in his seat, and you then become who God says you are. God says that you are a conquering hero. God says that you are victorious. God says that you are holy, righteous, pure, whether you feel like that or not, whether this week bore witness to that or not, whether you look in the mirror and that's who you see, it does not matter. That's who you are, because that's who God says you are. You are holy and righteous and pure. You are conquering hero. You are the victorious one. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I want my identity," he is saying, "to be rooted in Christ, not in my success, not in my failures, not in my strength, not in my weakness. I want it to be rooted in Christ alone." And that doesn't mean that what we do is unimportant. In fact, just the opposite. When we no longer find our identity in what we do, then it sets us free to really be able to do that which God has called us to do. And that's why as he wraps up this whole passage, Paul says in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But we can't get there until we're honest about here. So be honest about who you are outside of Christ, so that you can be the victorious champion that God says you are in Christ, and then be set free to do that which God prepared beforehand for you to do. There's a lot of folks that never end up doing what God prepared you to do because you're so focused on getting your self-worth and your value in your performance. And so for some of us, we just need to accept who God says we are, so that then we can get about the business of doing that which he has prepared you uniquely to do. There are some things that God has prepared you uniquely to do. And it's only when you realize who you are in Christ that you will ever get about the business of doing that. So some of you, maybe most of you, are in Christ and needing to maybe more fully understand who you are in Christ. But some of you are outside of Christ, and you will never be able to live out who God created you to be until you get honest about who you are outside of Christ and confess your sins and repent of your sins and let him cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I want to give you a chance to do that.